Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalms 119 and open your bulletin to page 3. We'll be following the bulletin outline closely today. And there are some things I want to refer you to that you may need to have written down. One of the things that's interesting about our attention to the Bible as a congregation is to look at the emphasis that God has placed upon His Word. One of the best examples of that is Psalms 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. It's an acrostic. It depends upon what Bible you have. Most Bibles will demonstrate that. An acrostic is a section that each one begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet or some other distinguishing factor, maybe the same letter. In this case, there are 22 sections to this psalm. And there are 8 verses in each section. You say, why in the world would anybody do that? That must have been really, really hard to do. Well, for humans it is, yeah. But I think it's important to understand that in ancient times, people didn't have a written Bible as such. And therefore, a lot of what they knew from Scripture was given to them in things they memorized. You say, memorize? You mean they memorized this whole Psalm, 176 verses? Yeah. Why? Because that was how important it was to them. Today, we have the blessing of being able to simply look at the Bible and read it, move to another passage and read it. But in this case, the emphasis was on the Word of God. And each verse has a synonym for God's Word. Now, let me just demonstrate this to you. It's on your bulletin, and you can check it out. But I'm going to emphasize the Word. The word that is used in each of these verses is a word that is a synonym for God's Word. So starting to read, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? It's His Word. Verse 2, blessed are they which keep His statutes and seek Him with their heart. What's a statute? It's a principle, it's a teaching that God has given. The Word. Verse 3, they do nothing wrong. They walk in His way or ways. What's a way? It's what God's Word tells us that we're able to do. Verse 4, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. What's a precept? It's a statement from God's Word that gives you the capacity to know what God would want you to do. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. What's a decree? It's a word of God. Verse 6, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. What's a command? It's the word of God. You know, it's amazing to me, and it was amazing to me as an atheist. This is what led me to become a Christian. How incredible the Bible is. This acrostic, 176 verses, is constructed in such a way that a good, solid Jewish young person in those days could recite this from memory. because it was broken down consistently. 22 sections, 8 verses per section, with a common theme. I want to show you some of that this morning as we look at the things that are contained within this psalm. I've seen the power of God's Word in people's lives. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Living. You know, our lives can really get messed up if we aren't living by some kind of a reasonable standard. God's Word is powerful, cutting away to like any sharper than any two-edged sword. I deal with a lot of people with messed up lives. Our prison ministry puts us in touch with people that have hit bottom. Our correspondence course program dealing with now, we just passed a 4,000th student this month. And all of those people are people that have got some struggles, at least virtually all of them. They need something to guide their lives. Most of you know who Justin Bieber is, if you're into current contemporary music at least. What's been interesting to me is to look at the evolution of Justin Bieber. Wild, completely out of control, messed up relationships, drug use, alcohol use, and then finally realizing he was miserable. And one of his statements that I thought was kind of interesting, he says, "What happens when you have it all, but you have no guide on how to use it?" Boy, that's a powerful statement. And he has it all. You know, he's got money, he's got women, he's got popularity, he's got you name it. Miserable. And it's been interesting to watch the way he's trying to deal with that. I have had contact with a gentleman who is working with Justin and trying to help him as he tries to sort out his life. But believing God's Word is true is important. And so this psalm starts out, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." If you're not a happy person, maybe you better look at what's guiding your life. Verse 14 says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." You can have all the money in the world. If you don't know what to do with it, you're just going to be miserable. You look at the 25 richest people that have ever lived in America, and 20 of them committed suicide. Isn't that an amazing number? Verse 16 says, "I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word." Verse 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." Who do you go to for advice? Who's your counselor? Those of you who are parents, what guides your kids? Verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and pieces of silver." Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." One of the reasons I wanted you to have your bulletin open to page 3 is because these verses are there. What I would encourage you to do this week is in your own private time of study and prayer and devotion in your meditation, Go through these verses. Go back to the 119th Psalm. Because your counselor is the person or the word that guides how to live successfully. Another interesting thing that's stated in this psalm is that God's word keeps us from sin. You know, we just sang a song that raises a question. Did you think about this? Did you apply this to your kid, to your grandkid? How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. Thy word is everlasting truth, how pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. You all know that my son-in-law is dying. He has three sons, 15, 17, 19. My daughter said to me, "You know, Dad, you're the only male image my boys have now." And what's been interesting to this is that they're asking the same questions I used to ask. What's wrong with? And then fill in the blank. What's wrong with a little drinking once in a while? What's wrong with hooking up with my girlfriend? In other words, sleeping together. What's wrong with? How can a young man keep his way pure? Verse 9 says, of Psalms. Verse 112, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In those days, guiding a child in the way he should go was a major challenge. Is it any less today? We need solid standards to live by. I listen to the music of today. What is interesting to me about today's modern music is how insecure the music is about what is right and what is wrong. And I don't care what your genre is, whether it's country music or heavy metal or what. We have a culture, we have a generation that can't decide what's right or what's wrong. Not even our politicians. The people that are supposed to be listening, have you been paying attention to this debate stuff that's going on? The guys are deciding they want to be president, can't decide on the most fundamental issues of what's right and what's wrong. What is your view of sex? What's its purpose? What's its meaning? How do you answer that? What is your view of marriage? Our courts can't figure that one out. And the consequences of the choices that have been made have been catastrophic. I thought it was interesting that Vermont was one of the first states to approve gay marriage, and they don't allow divorce. The legal structure has not caught up with the moral decisions. What's your view of recreational drugs? Including alcohol. I'm having a discussion right now with one of the community leaders in Buchanan. Who would have thought that this little town of Buchanan, Michigan, would turn out to be the marijuana center of southwestern Michigan? How did that happen? We need solid standards to live by. And Psalms 19 tells us that God's standards are solid and work. Verse 89, forever, Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Verses 142, your righteousness is righteous forever and your law is true. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Let me ask you something. As we talk about right and wrong and moral issues, as we read through this 119th Psalm, it talks about the moral decisions, not only of young people, but of older people. Has man changed any since those days? Are the challenges that our young people face today, our young adults face today, different today than they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago? See, man's basic needs have not changed. Why is mental illness a major issue in our culture today? Why are we spending more money on psychiatric help than we are spending on physical help? That's another number that just blows my mind. God's Word gives us the capacity to have standards to live by that work. They worked in Jesus' time and they work today. God's Word helps us when life gets hard. Verse 50, this is my comfort and my afflictions, that your promise gives me life. How do you stand when tragedy strikes? I buried my wife. I buried my mother and my father. I'm about to bury my son-in-law. How do you stand when life gets hard? What do you say to a 15-year-old who's sitting there watching his father who is just hanging onto life by a thread? Hospice says, just a matter of days. What do you say to a 15-year-old about life? And about how to handle the fact that all of a sudden his father is no longer going to be available to him. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Most of you know I have a book written called Timothy, My Son and My Teacher, which talks about my experience of having a child born blind, mentally challenged, cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, schizophrenia. And I suppose of all the books that we have printed and written in our ministry over the last 50 years, that one has had more requests than any other book in the series. Why? Because people struggle dealing with the question of how do you deal with life when it gets hard? And unfortunately, if you live long enough, life will get hard. Things will happen. People will go. They will die. They will leave you. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Does it take a tragedy to make you listen to God? Do you have to lose something? Something precious to you before you will realize the importance of living as God had called you to live. Verse 143 says, a fact of life, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. When I have faced challenges that I faced in my life, a return to God's Word has been the one thing that has been constant. You can trust God. You can lean upon your connection to Jesus and to the promises beyond this life when life gets hard. God gives us a goal to keep us from the wrong way. In verse 104, the Proverbs, the Psalm writer says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 128, therefore I consider your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Have you matured to the point where you get sick when you hear people promote things that you know are wrong? Have you learned to hate false ways? The entertainment industry shows us all the false ways, not always in a realistic light. God's Word gives us that capacity. And God's Word leads me to be with the right kind of people. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who respect you and of those who keep your precepts. You know, when I was in the Army, one of the things that really stood out to me was the difference between when I was on active duty and when I was with Christians back in my hometown. Because when I was in the Army, I was surrounded by people who couldn't complete a sentence without a curse word, who laughed at raunchy jokes, who showed pornography as a recreational activity on the side. That was a big deal every night. This was back in the days of 16-millimeter films. They had films that portrayed gross sexual acts, mostly violating women. My Army days were with people that were violent. Every Saturday, we spent quite a bit of time trying to revive people that were so drunk they didn't know what they were doing. We had one guy that every time he drank a beer, he swallowed his tongue. That was my experience in the military. And then to be with Christians on Sunday, what a contrast. No profanity. No drunkenness. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 9, there's an interesting description. I have written you in my letter, Paul says, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning people of the world who are not immoral, nor are the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But I am writing you that you might not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Why would such a man even allow you to eat with him? What business is it of mine to judge those who are outside the church? You're not to judge those. Are you not to judge those that are inside? God will judge those on the outside. The concept in Christianity is to have friends and associates and companions that respect God and respect those things that God calls us to value. Verse 79 says, let those who respect you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. And God's word leaves me security and safety. Who do you trust? It was kind of interesting that the highest suicide rate professionally in this country is people who are involved in psychiatric counseling. It used to be dentists. Now that's people who are involved in psychiatric counseling. Why is that happening? See, God gives you safety and security. He gives you answers. The wisdom of men just doesn't work. And so in verse 105, the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I would urge you, don't trust any human being to tell you how to live. Now, you can listen to Oprah or Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil or Oz or whoever. But don't give them a high priority in making decisions. Verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." You want to have the strength to live in a corrupt world? Rely upon God's word to guide you. Spend some time with Psalms 119. I've pointed out quite a few verses here that has specific messages, but there's so much embedded in that passage. And the acrostic gives you the capacity to diagram and outline the passage and learn from it. And the last point I would make is that passages like Psalms 119 gave people in that day and people in today the capacity to face death without fear. I spent a lot of time talking to my dying son-in-law. We had a good relationship. We did a lot of stuff together. I love him dearly. But he's dying. Is he afraid? I have not heard one word of fear out of him. Is he angry? Well, he knows some of his decisions have contributed to his death. He's not mad at God. The only thing he said to me, which is sort of what prompted me to present this lesson to you today, is I wish I had listened to God's word a little more carefully. He's 57 years old. And he's about to die. It's easy to sit back and say, well, if that was me, here's what I'd do. I don't know that we can answer that. You don't know what you're going to face when you realize you're about to die. But when you read God's word, what you see is the people who wrote it don't seem to have the kind of fear that I see in my brother who is not a Christian. Paul said it best, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing." And what is Psalms 119? It's a man expressing his love for the appearing of the Lord. Psalms 119 is an incredible passage, like a lot of the Bible. My hope and my plea is that you will spend more time in God's Word. We spend a lot of time in our lessons here and in our classes talking about passages in God's Word. Richard is leading us through the history of Israel and David and Samuel and Saul and all that in the Old Testament on Sunday mornings. We've been having a pretty hot discussion of Luke and Luke's teachings in the book of Luke on Sunday night. We're looking at the Gospels, and particularly at the pastoral Gospels. We're in Titus right now on Wednesday night. Come and be with us. And understand that this isn't any personal gratification that I get by saying this. It's simply, as the writer of Psalms 119 said, a way to help us do a better job of living as God called us to live. And one of the things God tells us to do is to share with each other when we have struggles and problems in life. And so we want to extend an invitation to you. If you have something you would like for us to pray with you about as a group, if you need to become a Christian, we urge you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?